study. Today is Friday, October 14th, and we're on study 9 of our study of Return from Babylon, which is Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, and Nehemiah. Ezra, we got through chapter 3, and we read in Ezra about these two prophets that came on the scene in Jerusalem, a guy named Haggai and a guy named Zechariah. And so that gave us an appropriate place to make a detour into these texts of Scripture, and we're in Haggai right now. Let's turn to Haggai chapter 2. It's actually, there's only two chapters in Haggai. It's at the end of the Old Testament. And last time we were together, we read through chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2. This portion of Haggai we're at right now, there's actually four prophetic messages that Haggai brings to the nation of Israel in these two chapters. We read about the first and the second message so far. Now we're going to look at the third message from the Lord to Israel through Haggai. And I'll go ahead and start. I just want to have you take a look at chapter 2. And focus your sights on verse 10. It's just where we want to start here. And this is the introduction of the third message. And at Haggai chapter 2, verse 10 says this: on the 24th of the 9th month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying. And so we just want to make a bookmark here to indicate that this third message that's being brought forth by Haggai to Israel in Jerusalem has a specific date associated with it. This is unusual in the Bible. We don't often get specific dates like this, but Zechariah and Haggai, Ezra and Nehemiah are filled with specific dates, which is very helpful for us from a historical perspective. So this date, 24th of the 9th month of the second year of Darius, is December 18th, 520 BC. December 18th, 520 BC. And this is just 3 months after Haggai started his ministry. So he's 3 months into his ministry. He's already given two messages in earlier months. And now he's about ready to deliver his third message on this date in history. Someone mind reading in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14.
This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled.
Thanks, Paul. So remember, the context here is, by way of quick review, Israel's been released from Babylon through the decree of Cyrus. A remnant of those folks, not all of them, have left Babylon to come to Jerusalem. And they started work on rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar years before in Jerusalem. People in the surrounding area, Samaritans most likely, but others, were threatened by this project. So they tried to intimidate them, and they shut the work down. So 15 years have gone by with no work being done in the temple. But these folks have still been building their own houses, living their own lives. And that's when these two prophets arrive on the scene as Haggai and Zechariah in 520 to be a voice to the nation to say, you guys got to get busy. You got to get busy here. And you got to get this temple back up and running. And this is interesting what the word of the Lord to the nation, to the people, in verse 11, ask now the priests for a ruling or their opinion. What do you guys think? If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? So the question that the Lord is asking the Levitical priesthood here is, if you have something that is clean and consecrated, this is under the Mosaic law, and it touches something that is unclean or unconsecrated, this is all the law. So, you know, if you don't know, it's okay. No one expects you to know Torah. But something that clean that touches something unclean, does that make the thing unclean become clean?
No.
No.
Yeah, the priests answer that question. No. No, that doesn't. It doesn't. The righteous object doesn't make the unrighteous object righteous. So similarly, he asks here in verse 13, okay, if you've got a person who has touched a corpse, and under the law of Moses, touching a corpse makes you unclean. You can't, especially Levi, you can't be engaged in temple service if you've touched a dead body. So if you've got something or someone that has touched something, let's say a corpse, and has become unclean, and if that person touches another object, will that object become unclean? What are your thoughts on that?
Yes.
According to the law of Moses, yes.
Yeah.
So what the Lord is basically saying is talking about, you know, how easy it is to get defiled and how difficult it is to stay pure, in a sense. And so those questions and that feedback then bring forth verse 14. So then Haggai said, basically speaking on behalf of the Lord, so is this people. And what he's, well, let's go on. And this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. What the Lord is telling the folks here is because you have been disobedient, asking you to build a temple, you haven't, you've become unclean. And so everything you do, the work of your hands, the labor, is not, it's not producing anything. It's of no, it's unclean itself. So this is the indictment that the Lord brings to his people here in Jerusalem. Could someone read verses 15 through 19?
But now do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of the Lord, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would only be 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, from the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider, is the seed still in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree? It has not borne fruit, yet from this day on, I will bless you.
Okay, great. Thanks, Lou. So now, again, Haggai sets forth the word of the Lord. You guys have not been obedient. And now in verse 15, Haggai says this, or the Lord through Haggai says, now consider from this day onward, December 18th, 520 BC, he's putting a stake in history. From this day onward, before one stone was placed on the other in the temple of the Lord, and now he's hearkening back. Okay, this is where it can get a little bit confusing, because the work on the, so he's saying now in 520, but now he's referencing back 15 years earlier, because the work on the temple did begin. These guys started that work. They laid the stone at the foundation of the altar, if you remember when we read in Ezra. So now he goes back 15 years earlier, and he says in verse 16, from that time when you started the building, when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. So what the Lord's saying is that from the time you started the project and gave up, there's been no, you haven't experienced any fruitfulness. It's, your work has been in vain. And he goes on to get more serious in verse 17. I smote you, wow, and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. Now that's an important indictment again, because you might be thinking, what on earth is this blasting with wind and mildew and hail. This is why you can be thankful that we're not under the law of Moses. Because Israel, who was under the law of Moses, a conditional covenant made to the nation through Moses, called often called the Mosaic Covenant. It's, by the way, it's the only conditional covenant in Scripture. It's a conditional covenant because the covenant is, if you do this, then this will happen. All other covenants of the Lord are, I will. No matter what you do, I will. The law of Moses is conditional. If, then. And Deuteronomy 28 is really the apex of the obligation between the creator of the universe and his elect nation, Israel. Deuteronomy 28 sets forth blessing and cursing. Israel, if you obey, blessing. If you disobey, cursing. And one of the curses is a blasting, smiting, a mildew, hail. This is all the same language in Deuteronomy 28. So definitely the God is invoking, you know, hey, here's our covenant status. By the way, the most severe curse under Deuteronomy 28 is separation of the elect nation from their land. That's the most severe curse. Now, just to remind you, again, we're reading Hebrew Scripture, we're reading about the nation of Israel. You as a Gentile are not under the law of Moses. In fact, the law of Moses is no longer in effect. But don't get freaked out about, if you're not building the temple in Jerusalem, you're going to get smote with hail and mildew. Okay, so this is for these guys. And now, it says in verse 18, well, for the end of verse 17, you didn't come back to me. Verse 18, do consider from this day onward, again, now he's talking about December 18, 520, from the 24th day of the ninth month, the day when the temple of the Lord was founded, consider. Is the seed in the barn, even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate? It historically hasn't borne fruit, period. Yet from this day, what? Yeah. This is the marking stone. This is the stake in history. On this day, in the past, you were punished, or you haven't experienced blessing. From this day forward, I will bless you. Now that's a big change, and you got to wonder, well, what happened?
No, I was just going to ask that.
Well, here's what happened. This goes along the lines of, if you always do what you always did, you're going to always get what you always got. Or if you do the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, that's a definition of insanity. Remember, Haggai had given a message earlier, a month earlier. And jump back to Haggai chapter 1. And the message from Haggai when he started his ministry was basically, look at chapter 1, verse 5. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. It's this indictment process earlier. And he says, consider your ways. When you think of the Lord telling Israel, consider your ways, or maybe the Lord telling you personally, consider your ways. What's another word that you might use for consider your ways?
Stop and think.
Okay. Stop and think, yeah. Can you think of a one-word phrase that sums all that up? Repent. Repent. And check out verse 7. The Lord says it again. Consider your ways. And then another offer. The definition of insanity. You're doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Consider your ways. Think about making a change. Repent. The nation as a nation ended up in slavery in Babylon specifically because they wouldn't consider their ways. After years of preaching by Isaiah and Jeremiah, they gave these guys the middle finger. F you, I'm not repenting. We know the Lord, you don't. And they ended up in Babylon because of it. Well, here's a surprise. These guys are released from Babylon. They're in Jerusalem. They've been going 15 years not doing the work on the temple. Haggai shows up on the scene and says, you haven't been getting any blessing. Maybe you should think about rebuilding this temple, getting busy again. Consider your ways. Check out verse 12 and tell me, how do these guys respond?
Obey.
Obey.
Yeah, it's a significant difference with this generation of the nation as opposed to the generation that got them to the point where they ended up in slavery in Babylon. This generation hears the word. Unlike Isaiah, preaching, hearing, screw you, Isaiah.
Yeah.
Jeremiah's preaching, hearing, screw you, Jeremiah. Wow, Haggai's preaching, the nation hears, and they repent. Verse 12 is clear.
Is that why there's only two chapters?
Yeah.
That's a great point, Paul. We probably would have like a three-chapter Bible if... That's a great point. I think you're right, yeah. Instead of 66 in Isaiah. Great point. Chapter 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Zadok, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people. Check this out. It's that easy. Obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. That made all the difference in the world. That invoked the covenant promises of Deuteronomy 28. If you obey, you'll get blessing. And that change of the nation caused what we just read in Haggai chapter 2, 2 months later, verse 19, with Haggai saying, from this day on, I will bless you. There you go. It's that simple. It's that simple. And that's good news.
We have to be careful. This is a question. Do we have to be careful about taking this Mosaic covenant, this idea, and trying to put it in our time frame?
Yes. Remember, we've talked about this before, but one of the most heretical preachings I've continued to hear in church is this idea is bring your tithe into the storehouse or else you'll be cursed. That is so wicked because it has nothing to do with the ecclesia. Well, but that is a remnant of using the law of Moses with regard to Israel and invoking a whole system that's no longer in effect and trying to apply it to us.
Well, even more.
I don't want to interrupt you, Paul. So yeah, we got to be real careful with this.
But even just obedience. Just because you're obeying me doesn't mean you're going to get what you want.
That's good.
Because I have a bigger plan for you.
That's good.
That's a hard one.
Well, in fact, under the law of Messiah, we're guaranteed obedience is going to result in suffering.
Pain and suffering.
And James says, count it all joy when you encounter trial. Mm. So, yeah.
I should be a happy camper. Yeah.
So, yeah, that is a good point.
Sick misogynistic person.
These
Christians are crazy.
Yeah. Now, to be fair, there is, you know, this idea of cursing and blessing. The Lord's not going to curse us.
Our blessings are not what we may think.
Yeah, but there's still the idea of obedience is still important. I mean, obedience for us will result in discipline or blessing. But blessing isn't always getting material things and what the world wants. Blessing can sometimes be
peace, like Richard.
That's exactly right. Yeah, through a surgery, through a life-threatening surgery. That's exactly right. Okay, so that's the third message. Done. Finito. Now let's look at the fourth message. I'll read verse 20. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying. So this is the fourth and the last message. And we have another date of this message. It's on the same date as the third message, thankfully. So the fourth message, December 18th, 520 BC. And Haggai's getting ready to lay it out. Could someone read just two verses, 21 and 22?
Speak to Zerubbabel, a governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother.
Yeah, wow. That's quite a change, shift. This is really odd. First of all, who's this message directed towards?
Governor Judah.
Yeah, okay. So unlike the other messages, which have been pretty much for the nation, this one seems to be directed specifically to Zerubbabel. Anyone remember who Zerubbabel is?
Governor of Judah.
That's exactly right. Good. Yeah. He's a political leader of Israel trapped in Babylon, and he volunteers to lead folks out of Babylon back to Jerusalem. Good. Is he a priest?
No.
No. Why?
Well, you just went over that one.
That's okay. Don't worry. He's not a Levite, okay? He's not of the tribe of Levi. What tribe is Zerubbabel from? And it's important that you know this.
Judah.
That's exactly right. Who is Zerubbabel's ancestor?
It would be David.
David. What promise did God make to David? It's one of his covenants. Here, I'll tell you. Here's what he said. He made a covenant with David. I am going to make for you a dynasty, a hereditary monarchy that will last forever. And the man monarch I place in that dynasty will be someone who is eternal. And that monarch will rule the nations. And since that time, Israel has been had been governed by a Davidic monarchy. So David is an ancestor of Zerubbabel, and we read before in Matthew chapter 1 a couple weeks ago that Zerubbabel is an ancestor of another Davidic descendant, Jesus of Nazareth. So the idea of this message, don't lose this, to Zerubbabel is almost to the line of David. You know, the and you should be thinking maybe about David's, the covenant of David here. Now, he tells this political ruler, and by the way, Zerubbabel is no monarch. He's serving in the midst of a Gentile sea of domination, and they're just a ragtag folks with some permission from the Persian Empire to rebuild his temple, and they barely have permission. Remember, they were getting hassled all over the place. But the Lord says to Zerubbabel, what? I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth.
Yep.
And I'm going to overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of kingdoms and of nations. Wow. And the horses and the riders will go down, every one the sword of another. This is weird, but it does tie to some important promises that are given to Israel and the monarch of Israel. Let's go to Psalm chapter 2. This fits very well with Psalm chapter 2. So if you get to Psalm chapter 2, Psalm chapter 2 is 12 verses, not very long. Actually, it's worth reading the whole thing. Anyone want to volunteer to read these 12 verses?
It's about the kingdom, isn't it?
I like it, yeah.
Okay, why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Mm. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall scatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in you.
Okay, great. Thanks, Lou. So remember, Haggai came with the message of the Lord. Repent. These folks repented. Haggai said, now you're blessed. The Lord said, now you're blessed. And as a double blessing, there's this reminder to Zerubbabel, nations are going to be shaken. Nations are going to be shaken. Now, 200, 300 years earlier, 400 years earlier, this had been recorded. Do y'all believe the Bible is real and true? Okay, so this is what the Bible says. Verse 1 of 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? The people's devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together. Against who?
Yahweh.
Against the Lord.
Yes, and who else?
Anointed. Messiah.
His anointed. The Hebrew word for anointed is Mashiach. The Greek word is Christos. The nations are going to take a stand, a military stand, this is recorded in Revelation, and Zechariah will see too, against Yahweh and Messiah. That's Bible. That's just flat out Bible. That's straight up Bible. The nations, okay? And check out verse 3. Here's what they're going to say. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, it's rebellion. Verse 4. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Who? The nations. Mm-hmm. Verse 5. He will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, verse 6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So as the nations get ready in a military conflict, the Lord's saying, y'all do what you want. I'm getting ready to install the anointed one as king. Where? In Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. He's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Take out verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. This is the Father speaking to the Messiah. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give what? The nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth. And verse 9, what is this king going to do to these nations?
Break them.
Break them.
All of them.
Think of major wrath.
This is Revelation.
This is the Revelation all up and down. And he's going to shatter them. So what we've got here, come back to Haggai, with this final message of Haggai. The Lord says, I will overthrow kingdoms and thrones and nations. And he's telling this to Zerubbabel as the ancestor of Jesus. No matter what the world looks like right now, that's why Jesus told us to pray this way. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. His kingdom is coming. And when he comes, it's not to make nice. It's to shatter the nations. And we know, and by the way, those of you who are in the Monday study are getting doubly a lot of information here and have heard our teaching on Israel and our teaching on Revelation. You know that the prerequisite to the entrance of the Messianic kingdom is a period of time known as the Day of the Lord. And what goes on in the Day of the Lord? A lot of bad things. The Messianic kingdom can't come forward until the Day of the Lord happens. And there's going to be a shaking of the nations. Now, check out the last verse in Haggai, verse 23.
I have chosen you.
On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. Now this is interesting. He doesn't call him the governor of Judah anymore. In other words, he's giving him a more honorific title. And he calls him my servant. And that's important because what you need to recognize here, and let me, this is just coming to you right now. Thank you, Jesus. That's important because if you think about the attitude of people, rebellion or repentance, it's often a function of leadership. Often, people will be rebellious because leadership is rebellious. And often, people will repent if leadership repents. And here you have an example of Zerubbabel being especially rewarded here. We'll talk about this in a second. And it seems to be a special reward because it's likely that the repentance that caused a blessing may have been the product of his leadership towards repentance. Similarly, think of Jesus. Stay with me, Richard.
Same thing.
Think of Jesus. Yeah. Ask the nation to repent. And what did the leadership of Israel do?
They
didn't. And in fact, the people looked to them for guidance, and the people, the leaders, instead of repenting, they said, this guy, he's Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And what he's doing is of Satan. And so this generation was blessed, that generation cursed. Jerusalem ceased to exist as a city within a generation of the crime that was committed against the Messiah.
Yeah.
And it's largely a function of leadership. You know, bad leadership can really mess a people up.
Oh,
good leadership can really redeem a people. And Zerubbabel here in verse 23 is being rewarded as my servant. And he says, check this, I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. And the idea of a signet ring is one of a reward of authority. Now, Zerubbabel died as a bureaucrat in the Persian Empire. But I truly believe in my heart of hearts that this reward is going to be given to Zerubbabel in the kingdom.
Absolutely.
In the kingdom.
He brought the people back.
And we get a lot of information about those who are obedient and their reward. One of the biggest rewards for those who are doing the right thing is reigning in the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, we don't have time, we'll go to Revelation chapter 20. You know, we see that when the kingdom appears, John also sees thrones.
Mm-hmm.
Check out Isaiah chapter 32.
Isaiah 32?
Yeah, and at Isaiah 32, could someone read when they get there? Let's see, hold on a second. Actually, let me do this too. Hold on a second, sorry about that. Okay, could someone read verse 1?
See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice.
Yeah. Behold, a king will rule righteously, and princes will rule justly. This is Isaiah's, one of his messianic prophecies about the coming king. He's not like other kings. He rules with justice. But he also invokes some
princes.
Yeah.
Isn't that in Matthew?
Yeah, yeah. He tells the apostles, you will rule on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Zerubbabel, I believe, is going to have, he'll be a signet ring, probably some level of authority in the kingdom. And because that is a reward offered to us and offered to all people who are obedient and who are working for that reward despite, and not working for their own reward, they're just going to vaporize here on earth.
But the people... at that time, the people that are not reigning, that are just there because we're in heaven, there's no jealousy of those individuals that are reigning.
I would guess. I don't know for sure. You're right. I'm not going to say there's jealousy. I just don't know for sure. I would assume that unlike communism, a reward is a reward.
Right.
Which means not everyone enjoys the same reward. So I would guess that God's not a communist, and if he says some are going to be rewarded and some aren't, I mean, everyone's going to be rewarded because they'll be in the kingdom. Those
exactly.
Who but Jeffrey Dahmer, this is the grace of God, Jeffrey Dahmer confessed Jesus Christ, if what we can believe from James Dobson is true. We'll see him in the kingdom. I don't think he's going to be enjoying the same reward as Billy Graham. Call me crazy.
Yeah, right.
And I don't feel like they're going to feel like some communist equality in the kingdom.
Right, okay.
But will Jeffrey Dahmer be blessed? Heck yeah, he escaped an eternal lake of fire.
Yeah.
Even though he ate people all his life.
Yeah.
So,
just one last question.
Yeah, please.
One of the things that's confusing to me in the Bible is that when we're studying, let's say, Zechariah, where does Zechariah fit in chronologically?
Okay, good. Hey, thanks for the segue, Lou, because it's 9 o'clock and we're going to finish. I'm going to ask you to pray. But let me answer your question. Haggai's done. We start Zechariah chapter 1 next Friday. Zechariah's ministry begins right now in 520 BC, November, the month before the date we just read about. So Haggai and Zechariah are contemporaries.
So they followed each other.
They're together.
That's why this is making sense to me.
And Zechariah, no one knows for sure, but Haggai's likely the older guy. No one knows for sure, but Haggai's likely the wiser guy, the older guy. Hence, his message is much briefer. Paul, 2 chapters.
Yeah.
Zechariah is the younger guy. He's got more energy. He's got 12 chapters to tell us.
Gotcha.
So these guys are hanging out together, telling Jerusalem and they're giving them these prophecies. This generation has repented. We just found that out.
Yeah.
So there's a great blessing in store that we're going to read about for that. Could you close us in prayer?